Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. On communion, I always pause to give some thought on our celebration of the Lord's Supper. And as I thought, I'm always trying to find some different thought, something new. And I thought to myself, Dave, sometimes it's good to go back to the basics.
Yes, it is.
Give him more of that medicine. It's good to go back to the basics. It's good to remember the essentials. So we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and we start with verse 17. And I want to answer the who, the what, the when, the where, the why, and the how of communion. Let's go back to the basics. The who, the what, the why, the when, the where, the how, and these essential basics. First of all, I want you to know one thing. One of the earliest divisions in the church, aren't we divided? Can you name at least 10 denominations? 20? It's crazy anymore. I do believe there have to be divisions, but the way we're doing some things, well, the first division in the church that was united arose over communion. Look at verse 17. But in giving this instruction, what instruction? Well, he means the one that's to follow. He's going to instruct us on the Lord's Supper. In giving this instruction, I do not praise you. Woo! So these instructions were coming because the Lord's Supper was not being done biblically. That was one of the first divisions in the early church, was that the Lord's Supper wasn't done biblically. But you know, it may surprise you what biblically here means versus what we think, how we do it biblically. But let's take a look. Because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Well, what were they coming together for in the context? They were coming together to have the Lord's Supper. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And there were different groups celebrating the Lord's Supper in different ways. The right way and the wrong way. And then he says in verse 19, there must also be factions among you. But the factions here weren't necessarily doctrinal factions. They were the way in which the Lord's Supper was being celebrated. Now let this shock you. It's going to shock you. In order that those who are approved may become evident among you, therefore, we don't want divisions in our church, but there sometimes has to be so that those who are right can become evident. We try not to have divisions, but sometimes you can't help it. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now wait. Eat the Lord's Supper. I'll never forget Moshe Rosen when I heard his testimony. Jews for Jesus, they asked him when he first became a believer in Jesus, come to the Lord's Supper, Moshe. He said, I'd love to. He starved himself all day, he said. And it was at a Baptist church. And lo and behold, when he got there, they gave him a little thimble of grape juice and this tiny piece of what they called bread. I just roared when I heard that because, number one, when the early church celebrated the Lord's Supper, they actually gave a supper, a meal. We don't do that today. It's not commanded that we give a supper. But the early church came together and they had a meal. And it was a Passover meal is what it was on this. So the first question is, who is to celebrate this? The church. Now, when I was a kid, I went to a Southern Baptist church in Dallas. I mentioned names. That's what always gets me into trouble. It was Criswell's Church, First Baptist Dallas, when I was a little kid. And they had a closed communion. How many know open and closed communion? Well, what they would do is this. It was communion Sunday, and I don't remember how often they have it. We'll answer that in a little bit. But you'd get there, and there would be preaching, and then after the preaching would be the communion. I put them both together, because I know what would happen if I went past noon. Some of you who carry would be pointing that gun at me, and I don't want that. But anyway, they'd have a hymn at the end and ask everybody who's not a member of their church to leave, and you could not celebrate communion with them. It's called closed communion. We have an open communion here because the Bible doesn't say that we're to close it. It says when you come together, anybody who professes faith in Jesus Christ is welcome to celebrate communion. You know, I found that very judgmental. Listen to me. Just because you belong to a church doesn't mean that you truly know the Lord. There's a lot of people where churches are, honestly, social clubs. Nothing wrong with that per se, because we do socialize, don't we? But that's all they are. That doesn't mean that you really know the Lord. Therefore, who takes the Lord's Supper? Well, at our church, and in this context, it's anybody who professes faith in Jesus Christ. We are not the judge of that, and neither was that church, although I hear in present years they no longer do that. So the first thing is, who does this? Anyone who professes faith in Messiah Jesus. Let's go on. For in eating, each one takes his own supper first. One is hungry and another is... Oh, that tells you another thing. It was a supper. Are we celebrating a supper here? We've highly sanitized what this was. And could you get a supper from the bread? How about... No. They had a supper. They'd come together and here's what was happening. Look, in those days, they didn't have Vaughn's, Albertson's, or where I worship at Costco. With four kids and one who's with us that we've taken on, thank God for Costco and the mass quantities of consumables that you can get. They had a supper. In those days, they didn't have Vaughn's, Costco, and all that, and people were poor. So guess what would happen? They'd come together for the supper, and people who didn't have much, it started to be grab, fight, gluttony, because those precious people didn't have much, and they were disrespecting the Lord's Supper through, first of all, gluttony. Now, you have to understand that they were poor. Thank God for where we live, but I want to tell you something. With today's computers, grocery stores are 3 days from being empty. Did you know that? They have such inventory now done by computers that it would only take one emergency. Thank you to the Red Cross lady back there, Linda Mattia, 3 days to empty the grocery stores and have nothing. Those precious people didn't even have that. So they'd come together, and the division was when they had the Lord's Supper, they went, some of them went crazy, and others were saying, this is not the way we should conduct the Lord's Supper. There's the division. Then I can answer. Somebody said, Pastor Dave, what is this with some churches serving wine and other grape juice? Well, guess what the original Lord's Supper was with? You sure can't get drunk on grape juice. So what happened was that when they served the elements at the supper, there was excess, and they had drunkenness. Now, have you ever been in a church? That tells us one thing. Have you ever been in a church where this is read? Whoever therefore eats and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, in verse 27, drinks unto himself condemnation. And the old Baptist preachers used to say, have you confessed all your sins? That's not what that verse is even dealing with. They've taken it completely out of context. Not that confession of all your sins isn't a bad idea, but what it means is when you come to the Lord's Supper and you get drunk and gluttonous, you've disrespected what we're doing. So that means that we're, however we celebrate communion, we need to respect the elements. But they got gluttonous, drunk, and so therefore the manner here, whoever eats or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, the unworthy manner was disrespecting the remembrance. It isn't talking about confessing every last sin. You have to be careful here. It means this: whatever we do for the Lord's Supper, we need to what? Honor it in how we do it. That brings up the what? Well, the what is the cup. So that means, could we have wine or grape juice? Does it matter? No. Bread, it doesn't matter. As a matter of fact, it wouldn't have been bread as you think, because there would be unleavened bread at this time, because the Bible would have had that symbolism of leaven being sin. So we have the symbols. And what is it? Look what it says in verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in what?" This is a remembrance. Now, for some of you, this may be very basic. But what are you remembering? You're remembering what Jesus did for us. Look, when we take the cup, then he took the cup. This is the new covenant in remembrance. Now, sacrifice looked forward to Jesus. That's why there are no more. And the book of Hebrews shuts the door on sacrifice. The animal sacrifices were looking forward as a type to Jesus. Under the new covenant, which we're about to talk about, there's only one sacrifice in the new covenant. That is Jesus, and his is finished. It says in the book of Hebrews, it is finished. He is the only great high priest, and he offered himself. That is the only sacrifice forever. And I do not ever get into the idea, I can't wait till the temple is built or anything like that, and they'll sacrifice animals, because that never was to be. It was a pointing forward to Jesus, not back. And it's Jesus' sacrifice that we remember in this. That brings up the question, when do we celebrate this? Whenever you want. Some churches split over, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Some churches say, no, we'll celebrate it once a month. Some churches say, we'll celebrate it every quarter. Does the Bible say when you celebrate it? In this context, can you tell me, anybody see when you celebrate this? So, you don't have to do it every week. I know churches, though, because religious people are nuts, that they'll split over, we're going to do it every Sunday. No, we're going to do it once a month. No, we're going to do it every quarter. I mean, it's crazy. But religious people are nuts. So it's whenever we set. It's a remembrance. Where should we do it? We have to come into the sanctuary. And it has to have the official elements passed out by the clergy or the elders. Does it say that there? That's another thing. When men get into religion, look out. Anytime you could be at a Bible study. Ladies, I know you go to Bible studies, don't you? You can celebrate it at your Bible study. You don't need clergy there. There is no such thing as clergy. You can celebrate it as a family at home. It's anytime, anywhere. It's a remembrance. Now, there's another term that we got to describe about what it is. Listen to me now. It is not a sacrament. Now, let me explain that. It says it's a remembrance, right? You're remembering what Jesus did for you in this. Jesus took our sins and paid the full price on the cross for our sins. The world doesn't want to hear that anymore, do they? It's a remembrance, but the word sacrament developed in church history because the clergy wanted to gain more power. You know, you call them reverend, the most right reverend, all of these, the canon. Oh, yeah, right. I kick him right in the rear end. Forgive me for that, but there's nothing reverend about them. And they decided to get more power, so they decided you need to have it in the cathedral done by the officially sanctioned clergy, and when you do, we can convey grace to you. That's a scam. That's a lie from the pit of hell, as the old Baptist preachers used to say. This is a remembrance. Taking communion does nothing for your salvation except allow you to remember what Jesus did for you. It's already been done. You don't get any special grace by doing it. We do it, therefore, as a command. And it's a celebration of the new covenant, and I'll close with verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim what? Do you know what you do when you do this? You become like me. You become a preacher. And you proclaim by doing this to others around you of what Jesus did for you. That's what this is all about.